That was entirely to make sure you're awake for the sermon. It feels like I have something to live up to now. So we are looking during this season at the life of Jesus, the meaning of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Oops. And we are still in John chapter 1, we're coming to the end of John chapter 1 now. When people begin to meet him, like people other than John the Baptist and the religious folks that came to, question John the Baptist. We now have Jesus here, and folks are running into him. And what we learn here is actually very interesting about what it teaches us about what Jesus brings into our life when we encounter him. Because all of us, no matter who we are, if you're here and you're a Christian, if you're here, you're not a Christian, if you're young or old, we're all on a journey of some sort. We're all searching for meaning. We're all searching for answers. We're all searching, we want to be known. And this is a journey and an exploration that doesn't really end. It starts, typically in our, early adulthood, and we're always looking for these things. And it seem like the answers always seem to be shifting and changing? And it's not that the truth shifts or changes, it's that we are changing. What's important to us is altered as we get older. What we value, what we need, and we're all searching for significance. We're all searching for help in this life. And so that's something that we can just say, that's where we are. Now, what happens when we meet Jesus? And all of us are in a place at some sort of, either we're in this place, we're coming out of this place, where we're asking questions about, where is God? And again, this is not a matter of religion or irreligion. This is not a matter of whether you have faith or you don't. You can be very firm in your faith, and you still have these points in your life where you wonder where God is. We face difficulty, we face disappointment and failure and all of these things. And we're like, where's God? And maybe you're like me, where you're like, man, I found God in college, and you had that mountaintop experience where I met Jesus, and my entire life changed. But where is he now? Doesn't it seem like he wanders away? Is he still there? Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to see when these folks meet Jesus, these first disciples, we're going to see that Jesus is actually always pursuing. He doesn't walk away from us, doesn't leave us to our own devices. He's always pursuing. He's always seeking you. Always looking for you so that the life of God can be opened up into your life so that you can know him. Now, don't you need that today? Wherever you might be, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever questions you need answers, do you need to meet Jesus? Well, let's look at this passage then. Thomas, come and read it for us. And we're going to see what happens when these first disciples meet him in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which then translated as Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The word of the Lord.
What seems like a lifetime ago, when my children were younger, I used to play hide and seek with them. Kids are a lot more fun when they're little. Now they're all adults, and you say, "You want to play hide and seek?" And they just roll their eyes and, "No, Dad, that's dumb. We're not going to do that." But when they were little, they loved to play hide and seek. And so what would happen is, you know, they would count. We had to wait, of course, when they learn how to count to 10. But once they knew that, they could count to 10, and I would go hide. And I would hide behind the chair. I would hide under the bed or in the closet, wherever it might be. And they would begin their very epic quest to find Dad and to look for me. And they would search around, and they would look, you know, in all the corners and behind all the doors and whatnot. And what was so much fun is I would wait. I always knew where they were, because, you know, I would oftentimes be able to see them even though they never noticed me. And I would watch them search and look. And then when they got up to the chair where I was hiding, and just before they would find me, I would jump out and surprise them. And of course, they would scream. Or if they walked past the bed where I was under it, I would reach out and grab their leg and growl like a bear, you know. When they opened the closet door, I would scream in surprise. And of course, they would completely lose it and giggle. And it was just, they would say, "Daddy, you're the best at this game." But what they didn't realize was, while they were looking for me, I always knew where they were. What they didn't realize is, while they were searching for me, I wanted them to find me. I wanted them to know where I was. I wanted them to discover me. And see, in this passage, Andrew and Simon Peter, look at verse 37, they thought they were looking for the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets had talked about. They thought they were looking for this Messiah, but what they didn't realize was the Messiah was looking for them. Or that the Messiah wanted to be found. That was the whole point of why he was here. He wasn't hiding from them. He was the one who was seeking them. And so it sort of begs the question then in this passage of who is seeking whom? What's going on here? See, we arrive at a point in the Gospel of John where we begin to start to identify, actually be able to relate to some of the characters. Previously, we admit John the Baptist, we couldn't really relate to him because he was a weird dude dressed funny, was a desert preacher, an ascetic, all that. He talked weird, and that's not us. And then we had the religious leaders that came to question John. And, you know, they're the super pious, professional religious folks, and we can't really relate to them either. That's simply not who we are. But here now, in this passage, we meet ordinary people. We meet people who have regular jobs, people who have regular families, people that we can relate to, but they're people who are looking for something. They're people who are seeking, just like we are. And we understand that. See, chances are, if you're here this morning, and again, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, if you're here this morning, chances are that's true of you, that you're looking, you're seeking. And perhaps that still is true of you. Maybe it was one day, and, you know, just a new thing that's rekindling in you, that maybe you've known Christians in your life in the past, or maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe you are a Christian. You were raised in the church your entire life. Or maybe you just have the sense that there must be more to this life than what you've experienced, and you can't really put any words to it. And yet you know that something is missing, and you're wondering what that might be. You're searching. And maybe someone has suggested, as John the Baptist did to Andrew and Simon Peter, maybe someone has suggested to you that you should give Jesus a look. And so you're here. Here you are. And see, for some of you, you know, maybe you remember that time when you went looking for Jesus and you found him. Like for me, it was in college. You were looking for him and you found him, and you discovered in that process that he had always been looking for you. that he had wanted to be discovered by you. And so you found him, but perhaps that was a long time ago. But you still remember that as if it were yesterday, right? For those of you who were converted as adults, you know, that time never leaves you. I can still remember the way that the air smelled. I can still remember who was sitting next to me. All the people that were in the room. My wife was in the room. We weren't dating at the time. I didn't really know her, but she was there. And so we remember that. You remember like it was yesterday, but still for others, you're in that search now. Maybe for the first time. Who is Jesus? And can he really change my life like people say he can? Or even, again, still others, you found him at one time, but you lost him. You don't know where he went. You went down the roads, and it's been an interesting journey for you, and you're at that point again where you want to get reacquainted. You want to rekindle that friendship with Jesus. But regardless, in all these scenarios, the point is this, is that you're looking for something. You're seeking. Something is missing, and you want to find it. And no matter where you are, you discover, like Nathaniel, verse 48, that he has always seen you. He has always known you. He's always wanted you. See, we never, ever stop needing to find Jesus. And again, life takes us to new and confusing places of family and work and responsibility and you know, bills and all of these things. And we get older and we have new successes and new failures of changes and challenges in life. And we get stuck and we start to ask questions like, Jesus, where are you now? And we get to those places. And I know that's where many of you are. But Jesus doesn't hide. He seeks. Every single time he seeks, even when we hide behind our own ignorance and arrogance and self-sufficiency, when we hide behind our indifference or our apathy, and we point the finger and we say, oh, Jesus has left me, God has left me, God feels distant from me, and this actually, it's never, ever the case. Never the case. The fact is, we are the ones who are always getting lost. And Jesus says in Luke 19, he says, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. That's what he does. The image and the picture that Jesus gives, that the scriptures give of Jesus, is always him in pursuit. Never him walking away, ever, ever. No matter how you feel and what it may seem like in your life, he is always seeking, always running after you. That's the whole point of his parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. He says, I will give up everything to find you and to bring you home. So if you are seeking Jesus in your place of confusion or hurt or sadness or whatever it is, know that he is not hiding. Know that he is seeking you. He's always looking for you. And that when you find him, that you have found God. When you find Jesus, you have found God. Look at verse 49. This is the experience that Nathanael had. Verse 49, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what is going on there? Now, we know the Son of Man is Jesus, right? But what's up with the angels? Like, what's this weird stuff about angels ascending and descending and all that? Well, let me put it in context. Way back in Genesis chapter 28, there was a guy named Jacob. Jacob had a twin brother named Esau. Esau was born first, and so Esau got the birthright, the inheritance. He got everything. And Jacob said, you know, I want some of that. And so he tricked Esau into giving up his birthright. So, of course, Esau, when he discovers this, he's really angry, and he's going to kill Jacob. That happened a lot in the Old Testament. You got mad, you kill somebody. And so he's after Jacob, and so Jacob flees into exile. And as he's fleeing out into the desert, he falls asleep and he has a dream. And in that dream, Jacob sees a ladder that touches the ground and goes all the way up to heaven. And the Lord is there, God is there, and angels are ascending and descending on that ladder. And he wakes up. He says, surely God is in this place. Surely God is with me, is present here. And he names that place Bethel, which means the house of God, God's place of dwelling. And so that's the kind of the context of what Jesus is talking about. And the point of Jacob's ladder was that it showed that God was there with Jacob in his place of exile. He was in God's house, even in his place of confusion and need and desperation. And the story of Jacob's ladder is connected in the scripture to the belief that when you worship God, he is truly present there with you. In other words, there is a link, a literal link, between heaven and earth. And so Jesus is saying to Nathanael, he's saying, Nathanael, I will open heaven into your life. That's what I do. You will know God directly and intimately. That's the point of following me. Now, much of John's gospel, we have seen and we will see in the next few weeks, much of his gospel is concerned to show us that this Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, he is the fulfillment of the promises of God. All the promises surrounding the temple, for example, the place where God was literally present with humanity, the place where sins were atoned for. John tells us that Jesus not only fulfilled the function of the temple in bringing us into relationship with God, but he supersedes the temple. We saw a couple weeks ago when we read that the Word was God and it became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Remember that? The Word was tabernacled. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled with us. And the tabernacle was that place, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelled. And what John is saying here is that Jesus becomes that Holy of Holies. He becomes that tabernacle, that place where God dwells with us. He opens up that connection. He pitches his tent among us. And so in Jesus, the Shekinah glory of God that resides in the temple is now unleashed into the world. And so what that means then, and this is what he's saying to Nathanael, what that means is that to know Jesus is to know the glory of God. It's to know the direct presence of God. It's to know the acceptance and the love of God immediately. And so friends, if you're looking for God in your life, if you're looking for God in your marriage, in your family, in your work, look for Jesus. Do you believe that he was crucified, buried, and raised again for you? Do you believe that? If you do, then you've found him. Do you confess with Nathanael in verse 49 that, Jesus, you are the Son of God? Well, then he has found you. And what that means is the angels are ascending and descending in your life right now. There's no place you can go outside of the immediate presence of God, that he is with you in the kitchen, he's with you in the car. He's with you when you study, he's with you when you sleep. He's with you as you hold your sleepless child in the middle of the night, but he's also with you when you are experiencing sleepless nights because of anxiety and stress. Even in those times, friends, the angels are ascending and descending. Heaven has opened up to you. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. N.T. Wright says that what Jesus is saying to Nathanael in verse 51, he's saying, Nathanael, what you'll see from now on is the reality toward which Jacob's ladder and even the temple itself was pointing like a signpost. He's saying, Nathanael, if you follow me, you'll be watching what it looks like when heaven and earth are opened to each other. That's the meaning of Jesus. See, when you're with Jesus, whether at worship or at work, whether you're in prayer or you're sharing a glass of wine with a friend, if he's in your life, it's as though you're in the temple. If he's in your life, then heaven itself is open to you. angels that you cannot see are ascending and descending, and God's intimate presence is there right beside you, whether you feel it or not. See, that's the thing, is our faith isn't based on what we feel. Our faith, while very emotional, isn't on the foundation of our emotions. He's there beside you. Friends, that's the meaning of Jesus, that when you find Jesus, you found God. And that's what John wants us to see in his gospel. As he explains later in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That by believing, you may have heaven itself opened up to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that the gospel of Christ and the Savior, this Messiah that you have brought to open up your life into our life, that he does so not just in our emotions and through our emotions, but sometimes in spite of our emotions. And Father, we're grateful that you are always seeking us, always looking, always rescuing. As we sang, that you are our rescuer. And that presumes that in some form or fashion that we're always going astray, whether by intention or by accident. God, none of us are perfect followers of you. We all have things that we run after. We all have desperate mistakes that we've made. We all grow tired and weary and apathetic. And yet you run. You pursue. And it's not just that we discover you, but Father, you find us in Jesus. And God, I pray for those here this morning, wherever they may be, whether they've never known Jesus or whether it just seems like an eternity ago that they were walking with you. Father, wherever we might be this morning, God, we pray that you would, that Jesus, that you would jump out from behind that couch and surprise us and say, and we can say, there you are. And would you remind us that I always knew exactly where you were, and I always wanted you to find me again. And God, we pray all of these things by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of our Savior. Amen.